It's so good to be among you this morning and to worship with you, to go from worship, the communion table, and now into the Word. The month of October that we've gone through, my wife and I, has been a very challenging, unsettling one. We've gone through a lot of things, and last week we thank you for your prayers and the condolences we received for the loss of my brother-in-law. And it was a terrible tragedy, came out of nowhere. And it unsettled us. And the message this morning probably helps me more than anybody else here. And the message is about seeing everything that could possibly happen to us in our lives in the context of the big picture of what God is doing. We can't see that big picture all the time. We get lost in our own lives and get lost in our own history, in the things that are happening around us and to us. The word universe means one story. That's literally what it means, to be able to see the one story, to see the one big picture. And that helps us in the day-to-day of what we're going through. This morning, we're going to hear a message preached by Paul that I'm going to dissect and re-preached. And the goal of my message this morning is for each of us to be able to stand back and see the big picture of God's desire to be in a relationship, a personal relationship with every person that he has created. That is the heart of God. That is his desire. Life and the meaning of life is knowing God and being in a relationship with him of peace according to his own terms. What we were singing about, what we're remembering, is that our sin is unbearable to God. He cannot bear our sin. And so he has to deal with it. We cannot deal with our sins ourselves. This is a God-sized problem. The strategy of God is something that we see that passes over vast periods of time, the big picture. And this morning, the Apostle Paul, in his missionary journey, is going to unpack that strategy for us. And to show that everything God did was embodied in one nation. It began with a nation that he created, a nation he created out of nothing, Abraham and Sarah. And God birthed that nation, and through them, the embodiment of God was there, the love of God, the holiness of God, pointing the nations to God, the light of the nations. But supremely, it would be Jesus Christ coming through that nation into the world. Israel is that nation. And we're going to see this morning, Israel failed themselves to receive their own Messiah, and God would bring that into his own plan. As we come to Acts chapter 13 this morning, if you're opening your Bibles, we also have the verses on the screen this morning. The Holy Spirit is moving Paul and Barnabas and Mark out into the field. God set apart Paul and Barnabas, and they brought along Mark with them, and off they went into the world to reach the Gentiles. That was the movement of God. They were going back to the very people that God began with, this miracle nation, the nation of Israel, the people who failed to see the big picture of what God was doing in their own history. They got lost in their history. Now Paul is going to give them the big picture once again. So we're in chapter 13, and we're beginning in verse 13. We read, here's the geographical movement. From Paphos, that's in Cyprus, where Barnabas was from, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. I need to stop right there. Here's the first mission journey, mission tour into the world, and there's already a setback. John left them. It really means he deserted the team. We see that later in chapter 15. That's the word that was used. John deserted them. Very first launch out into God's mission. And perhaps John lost the big picture himself of how important this was, and he was overwhelmed about how difficult it would be to do this. As they sailed from Cyprus and arrived on the shores of what is now modern-day Turkey, they came to Perga, and that's where John left. Scholars tell us this is where the Apostle Paul was afflicted by some form of malaria that left him disfigured and disabled to some degree. His eyes were affected by this. He writes about this in his letter to the Galatians. Paul, nevertheless, is willing to go to the destination of Pisidian Antioch. This is a 100-mile journey over a 3,500-foot climb of the Tarsus mountain range to get to the Galatian plateau. And Mark, when he sized all of this up, lost heart, became discouraged, and went back to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas march on with all of this in mind. And so we come to the last part of verse 14. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation or encouragement, please speak." Now, what a question. What a question to be asked of Paul, if you have a message of encouragement. And so Paul will now give, this is his very first sermon in the book of Acts, and his sermon is like a big picture. It's a big picture of Israel's history. It's a big picture of the biggest failure that would take place in history and how God would bring that into the center of his plan. And it's also a big picture of what God accomplishes for us with the biggest failure in history. It's an amazing message. And so Paul now is rehearsing the history. He's in a synagogue. It's a Jewish place. It's a Jewish time, the Sabbath. They've read the prophets and the law. And so verse 16, it says, "Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, 'Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors.'" Let's understand that. Going all the way back to the beginning with the founder, Abraham himself, a very old man, along with his wife, a very old woman, a couple that could not have children, God created a nation literally out of nothing. God said to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and then from that, all the nations will receive this blessing." I believe the way to understand this choosing is, it's not that God chooses one group or one person to reject others. The strategy of God is God chooses one nation, one group, to reach the others. He chose Paul and Barnabas out of the believers to send them out, part of his strategy. We see now, and pay attention as I'm reading the verses that come, all the attention that is put on God. It's God who initiates everything. The key word is the word give. God gives and gives and gives, and that is grace. Beginning now from verse 17, "The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors," and then it says, "He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness," and it was bad conduct, if you know the story. "He overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance." All this took about 450 years, big picture, 450 years of God's grace with his own people who grumbled along the way, who stumbled along the way from Genesis all the way to Joshua. But God carried the people along. Paul continues in verse 20. "After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet." And you know the cycle of judges in the land. The people sinned. God brought their enemies in on them. They cried out for deliverance. God raised up a judge to deliver them. Verse 21, then the people asked for a king. Maybe we'll do better if we are like the nations and have a king. And then it says, God gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. It didn't go well. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. In those verses, Paul has covered 1,000 years, from Abraham all the way down to David. And now, starting with David, Paul will literally leap over the rest of the Old Testament from Abraham to Jesus, another 1,000 years to center in on Jesus. Again, verse 23, notice the attention. Who is doing everything? From this man's descendants, from David, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you are looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Now, Paul's message up to this point, in a nutshell, is that the gospel was always at the very core of what God was doing throughout the history of Israel. It was always his plan. It's what he was moving to from the beginning of Abraham right to Jesus. The core is the gospel itself. John the Baptist is simply pointing, and he's saying, he is here. The whole history of Israel brings us to Christ. And that's what John's job was to do. He did his job. And so now Paul moves us from this big picture of the history of Israel to see its flow to the tragedy of the greatest failure and how that is nevertheless part of the big story. He brings us to current events of the people who are in the audience. Verse 26. Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every day or every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. The greatest failure in history. Talk about the greatest setback of all time. After 2,000 years of God patiently, graciously moving the nation to its destiny, when the time came, they did not recognize Jesus. They condemned him. They asked a pagan king to execute the one who was their king. They did it in ignorance, but this was the greatest failure in history, in their history, in history period. God saw it all along. It was part of his plan. He foresaw this. And the very next verse, most important word, the whole sermon, the word but, in verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. And now Paul comes into this history. He wasn't one of the 12, but in verse 32 says, we tell you the good news. He's addressing the congregation directly now. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. And he'd referred to prophecies being fulfilled, and now Paul cites three different prophecies that referred to David, but had to be looking way beyond David. Psalm 2, you are my son, today I've become your father. Verse 34, God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. And as God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. This is looking beyond David and the third prophecy, the most powerful. So it is also stated elsewhere, Psalm 16, you will not let your Holy One see decay. David's sandals were not big enough to fulfill these prophecies. And Paul reasons from this in verse 36. Now when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep. He died. He was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. David died, was buried, and decayed. Jesus died, was buried, and was raised. Raised to serve every generation. David did what he could in the big picture in his own generation, and that's all that could be said of us, that when it's all over for us and we've served our generation, we go to sleep. We find our place in that big picture. The conclusion of Paul's sermon this morning is that this big picture, where it flowed from the history of Israel, it encompassed the greatest failure in history, a nation that didn't recognize their own Messiah. And from that, God accomplishes something for everyone. The title for this message this morning is The Gospel for Everyone. The Gospel for Everyone. The title you have there this morning in the bulletin is for next week, so you can look forward to that. This is the gospel for everyone. And what God accomplishes. Verse 38, Paul brings this to his conclusion with the word therefore. He's addressing the people in the audience. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. At the communion table, I reminded you that in the Old Testament, something had to die. And the Old Testament saints were living out their lives. Whenever they heard that phrase, the forgiveness of sins, it meant an animal died. And their forgiveness was as good as the next offering. At the most, a year. Yom Kippur. What has now happened is so amazing. Paul makes this bold statement, your sins are forgiven. The forgiveness of sins proclaimed to you. It means that believing in Jesus, our sins in the past, our sins in the present, our sins in the future are taken from us. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is an atonement for a lifetime. Our sins are remembered no more. God remembers our sins no more. This is a blessing. Do you have that blessing in your heart this morning? Do you know that blessing? Paul adds to this, through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything, just as if you had never sinned. That's what it means, to be justified from everything. The law cannot help that. The law points to what God demands. What God demands is righteousness, obedience at a perfect state, at a perfect level. It doesn't help us. It's kind of like a road sign. When you're driving on the road and you see the speed limit, it simply tells you what you're supposed to do. It doesn't help you to do it. And when you don't do it, you find out pretty quick. It gives you no help at all. That's what the law does. The law condemns. It demands. It doesn't forgive. It was a guide, just like a street sign is a guide. And it was a guide throughout history to bring us to Jesus Christ. That was the purpose of the law. Paul is emphasizing here this morning the starting place. Where do we begin in a relationship with God? A relationship God desires to have with every person he has created. Where do we begin? We do not begin with the law because we have this problem of our sin that is unbearable to God. We begin with the provision of God. That's what Paul is announcing. The greatest failure in history was part of God's plan. Jesus laid down his life to take care of a problem that we can't take care of. The sin problem is that bad. The provision is that good. It is that good, and that's why we call it the good news. And of course, this requires a choice. We can't take this lightly. We can't walk away from it and say, well, that's great. It's a personal choice. And so the Apostle Paul, in his sermon, ends with a quotation from Habakkuk. It's very much a Jewish style of bringing people to a choice. It has an edge to it. And he's poking the people in his audience who've been under the law to move from Moses to Jesus. And so he says to them, look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone had told you. What Paul is saying here is, I've told you. And he's begging them to believe and to receive this blessing. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you from the depths of our heart this morning for a picture that we could never see, that you reveal in the Holy Scriptures that spans millenniums and comes to us this morning. We thank you as we have the big picture, we can go into the brokenness of other people's lives and bring that to them. Father, we pray that we ourselves would be basking in the blessing which you give, believing it for ourselves, believing that Jesus is the one who takes away our sins. In his name we pray. Amen. Please let us stand. God said, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make you a blessing to the nations. We are the nations gathered. We are going out to them. And so may this blessing of knowing that your sins are forgiven, this blessing from the Father, the blessing from the Son, and the blessing from the Holy Spirit be with you. God bless you. You are dismissed.